If you will, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians in the first chapter. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians in the second chapter. Got it backwards. I would have y'all running down rabbit trails while I go to reading that one. As I began reading last week and preaching on the first chapter, it led me into some thoughts of the second chapter, and I felt like they were needful to share, and one portion of Scripture in particular that we use a lot of time when we describe men's depravity is contained in 1 Corinthians 2:14, where it says, "Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God," and we want to see it in its context and see what Paul is again writing to the people of Corinth, instructing them, again placing the importance of the message of the gospel and the power of God. This is one thing that you'll find all the way throughout these writings as he corrects mistakes that they're making, choices that they're making, as he continues to rebuke them and remind them of what the right thing is, and that's worshiping God and how to worship him. He also talks about himself somewhat and how that he brings himself to preach the gospel. He describes the condition in which he preaches or writes the gospel message, the epistles, and he gives the glory to God and tells him why he's like that, and we'll talk about that a little bit also. So 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, I want to read the whole chapter, so I'll go ahead and read it first and then we'll come back and began expounding on it. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." A very important scripture there, especially to the Jews. "I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. In my speech, in my preaching, were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Again, he's pitting the wisdom of the world against the wisdom of God and showing the difference and showing that it's an impossibility that through all of man's wisdom that he can come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way. He said it's an absolute impossibility. And then he spends a majority of the time in language that seems hard to understand, but not really when we get down into it. But the only way that we're saved is because God has revealed salvation to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has held off for a period of time, and then in the New Testament, He has done it in a mighty way, where in the Old Testament, it was quite different. They were saved by faith, but they were looking forward based on the prophecies of Scripture to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament now, they can look back towards that crucifixion as we hear Paul talking about the main thing, and I think one of the main points in this second chapter is the second verse when he says, "For I determined," that is, Paul made up in his mind, body, and spirit. This was solid as far as he was concerned. "I determined not to know anything among you except one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, it would have been enough, it would seem, that he would say, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ." But it was necessary, was it not, that he said, "and Him crucified." Why was that necessary? Because the prophecy spoke of the crucified Savior. The prophecy said that there would be a day in which this would happen. It all depended upon Jesus Christ coming into the world, and not just coming into the world, living a life and setting examples, but also dying a sinner's death, although he was not a sinner. He had to die the death that sinners died. And so he took upon himself our sin, the sinless one, and he allowed himself to be crucified on the cross of Calvary. And there he gave up the ghost. You know, some say, well, he died on the cross. Well, we need to define that a little bit more. Jesus gave up the ghost, and then he bowed his head, and he bowed his head and then gave up the ghost. And so that's not the way it works with us. When we give up the ghost, we fall down, and that's it. There's no power there. Again, showing the power over death, which is the one thing that puts fear into our hearts if we're not saved by the grace of God. So he begins again talking and coming off some of what he said last week, where he said, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age?" He's going to talk and reach back to that portion, talking about the wisdom of men. He's going to reiterate verses 18, where he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Again, he used that same phraseology in verse 5 when he said that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men. Never put your faith in the wisdom of men. But where? In the power of God. It's the only place that our faith can be put. That's where it came from, so it's the only place that it can be placed back into if it's going to be beneficial to us in the salvation of our souls and in the growing of grace and going forward as God would have us to come do. So he said, "I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." The reason he didn't do that, he says, "I don't want you to put your trust in these beautiful words or these flowery words that would take away from the gospel message. I'm not going to come to you and share to you the wisdom of man that you'd put your trust in the wrong thing," and that's the wisdom of man. "I want you to understand with clarity the gospel message." And he talks about in another portion of Scripture the simplicity of the gospel. And really, when we get it down, right down to the nub, it is simple. It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We know there's far greater, deeper things that we could ever explain that's contained in that particular verse of Scripture or that particular saying. But in a nutshell, that explains what Jesus did. And because He did that, we're saved or able to be saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because He died and was crucified, not just crucified, but laying in the grave there 3 days, rose again, presented himself to God, and God was pleased with this sin sacrifice that Christ had become. And because he was pleased, men are saved today. And so we find that Jesus did exactly what he came to do. He came to do the Father's will. He went about doing it daily, hourly, even minute by minute. There wasn't a thought in Christ's mind that didn't go to God to bring him honor and glory. That's the Savior that we serve. That's the example that we have to follow. And he ends up when he says in this last portion, but we have what? The mind of Christ. And so it's not exactly like the mind of Christ. It'd be wonderful, but it's not. But it means that we think like he thinks. He thinks in a perfect way, but we have the thoughts because we've read the Word of God. We know what Jesus is going to do in certain situations. We know that he's not going to sin. We know that he's going to glorify the Father. We know that he's going to serve him, that he's going to go about doing good. And because we have the mind of Christ, these are the things we should go about doing and doing it to God's glory. And so he says, don't get caught up in the wisdom of men. I didn't come to you that way. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now listen to what it says when it says crucified. Though Paul expounded the whole counsel of God to the church, as it said in Acts 2:27, that's what it says there, and taught the Corinthians the word of God, the focus of his preaching and teaching to unbelievers was Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for sin on the cross. Until someone understands and believes the gospel, there is nothing more to say to them. You see, a lot of times we'll keep on and on. We'll cast our pearl before the swine. We'll see sinners that are so hard that they want to make a mockery out of everything you've got to say. And we need to speak the truth, but when we see that it's going that way, we leave it off. We finish the conversation. We go on. They may want to keep on, and they probably will as soon as your back's turned and rend you. But that's, you know, that's expected. You know, we expect that. All who live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall suffer persecution. We expect that. We could rejoice in that. That we've done something that an ungodly person would persecute us over, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we're living our life as it should be. But this crucifixion, when he's focusing on this, this is what it means. And this was such a powerful statement to me when MacArthur made this in his notes. Until someone understands and believes the gospel, there is nothing more to say to them. The preaching of the cross was so dominant in the early church that believers were accused of worshiping a dead man. That's how much crucifixion meant. That's how well aware they were of the terminology. They didn't understand the rest of it, the resurrection that Christ rose from the dead. All they heard was crucified, and they knew when someone was crucified, that was the end of them. And these Christians were running around here worshiping a crucified Savior. And so all they could understand by their worldly wisdom is they're worshiping a dead man. What good is that? So they thought that very foolish, of course. To us, we know it's not. But that focus, until someone understands and believes the gospel, there's nothing more to say to them. Too many times we try to convince people. We don't really get down to the crux of the matter that they're sinners. That's their problem, is they're sinners. They don't realize that. If they did, they'd be running to Jesus Christ. So they don't need to know that he can heal them or that he can make them feel better or make their marriage better or get them a better job or bless them with blessings beyond measure. He does that to us, by the way. We don't serve him to do that, but he does that. He will make our marriages better if we read the Word of God, and all that's true, but that's not why they should come after Jesus Christ. That's what's being preached in a lot of churches today. This is what Jesus will do for you if you'll just come and worship Him. And they miss the whole point. The point is, they've got a dire need. And they need to know what that is. They're sinners. But what's a sinner? Well, a sinner has a wrath of God abiding upon them. And if it's not removed some way or another, it'll continue to abide on them until the day they die. And then it gets worse. It goes on and on and on, like Brother Lamar said, in that long home where there's no ending, there's no grace, there's no mercy, no repentance, no inkling of any kind of grace and mercy that we enjoy today as we walk upon God's earth. It'll be completely removed. That's why it's called hell. That's why there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's a consciousness of what was lost. And there's still that hatred to God. And it doesn't get better. They don't want to, just like he said this morning, they're not repenting and say, "Oh Lord, get us out of this place." They're not getting out of this place. They don't feel that way towards God. They still hate Him. And they'll hate Him throughout eternity. That's their problem. Our message is, you need to know that you're a sinner. Sinners go to hell. But I've got good news for you. There's a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. And if you'll come to Him in saving faith, repenting of your sins, He'll save you. And you'll escape the fiery jaws of hell. That's a simple message. They need to hear that. They don't need to hear all this other stuff. Now, later on, they might need to hear some of that other instructions there that we can get from the Lord Jesus Christ, but their main problem is they're not hearing the message. They're not hearing it. I've said it time and time before. They asked John MacArthur in 40-something years of preaching, "John, what is the one thing, the most important thing in your ministry today that you could say, if you could just say one thing about it, what would it be?" He said, "Get the message right. Get the message right. Tell people they're sinners. Tell them that there's a Savior that saves sinners. And hopefully God is working in their lives and they'll come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But get the message right. Answer the questions. This worldly wisdom, you'll run up against that. You've probably run up against men and women that have worldly wisdom. I've got a sister-in-law that's got worldly wisdom. If you don't know your Bible, she'll tie you up in knots. She can ask you some of the most profound questions. And you know where that comes from? That's a devilish wisdom that comes from the devil, not God. That's worldly wisdom. That's why Paul goes back here and he says, don't put your faith in worldly wisdom. It's deceitful. It sounds good. Brother Lamar was saying about that, what was it, a preacher, and said a morally good fellow knew more about the Bible than he did, lived a better life than he did. What a shame to that preacher. But he's saying that. It's not that they can't live a morally good life, but the problem is a morally good life is not what saves people. As a matter of fact, it's the worst thing that can happen to a person because they think that by that morally good life, that no matter what I say about the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, that they think that when they get up there, they're going to be able to barter somehow or another with God and say, "You know, I wasn't as good as this one. Well, I wasn't bad as this one. Someone, surely you're going to take me in on account of what I've done since I haven't been that wicked." Jesus already answered that question, didn't he, in Matthew? He said, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You workers of iniquity." Those that all their life thought they did good. And they did good morally. They may have helped people out. People benefited from that. But God doesn't look. He didn't set the standard of good works and morality as the standard of being saved. The standard of being saved was knowing Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And He reiterates it all the way through the Word of God and over again when He says there's only one way, and that's through my only begotten Son that I love so much that I send Him to die for sinners. And we can come up with all the other things we want to, and all you're doing is heaping more damnation upon your soul. You're getting into a hotter place in hell. And so Paul recognizes the danger of this worldly wisdom that's all around this church at Corinth. Corinth was in a terrible place. It was a terrible city. They had prostitution, loose values, and they had Greeks there. That's all they did. They would meet together, and that's all they do is philosophize all day. They'd say all these great things, and people marveled at that. Oh, they had this great wisdom. Surely those men must know the way to heaven. They're so wise. They're smart. They talk to each other. They learn from each other. Surely they figured it out. Paul understands that that's what they're thinking, and he wants them to understand and cut it off in a nutshell. That's not the way. That's not the way. I've told you the way before. Now I'm writing to you. Make sure people hear this, read it, preach it, pass the pages around. That's what they do. When they get a letter from Paul, they pass the pages around. They'd gather in the church and someone would read it, I would think. And then they would try to get copies and had to be very careful because there wasn't that many copies. Somebody would make copies of the copies and there just wasn't many of them. They weren't blessed like we were to go to a dollar store and give a dollar and buy a Bible. I've got 25 Bibles in my house. You know, if you need a Bible, I got a Bible in my house. I can give you. They weren't like that. So the Word of God was very precious. It wasn't like these apostles as they went out, you could hear them every day preaching. It wasn't like that at all. Paul, most of his letters came when he was locked up in prison. They didn't get to hear him preach hardly at all. But a lot of his ministry was a prison ministry, we were locked up, and he wrote the letters out, and he sent them out. He sent the letters to the church. And so the Word of God was very precious. And so when they came and gathered, they listened. And when they knew that maybe Paul or Timothy or one of the other apostles was coming to preach the Word of God, they prayed. They began praying then. Even it might be 2 months from then. They would finally get there. You know, travel wasn't like it was today. We get in our car and we drive all over the place. They either came by boat or they walked. Or they came by donkeys. It took a while to get there. But they prayed. Because why? They were hungry to hear the Word of God. And the church needs to get back to that hunger. And they need to get back to that hunger and desiring it and eating it and being in it and not only being in the Word of God, but manifesting what they're reading by their actions, by going about doing good as Jesus did. And so Paul's concern for the church is don't get sidetracked by this worldly wisdom. And he reiterates that many times in this particular chapter. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. Paul didn't sit around and think, let's see now, if I say this particular thing with these big words, that's really going to impress these people. That never entered Paul's mind. He could care less about that. Matter of fact, I said it last week. They said he wasn't much to listen to. But you know why they listened to him? The Holy Spirit of God was on him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he preached in the Spirit and the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And those that were true believers saw that. They knew that. And many were saved, even under the preaching of his gospel. So he knew there wasn't nothing to that. He said, I didn't do it with persuasive words of human wisdom. There again, he's cutting down this wisdom. He's making sure that they know that it's not in human wisdom. He said, but this is the way I came to you, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. There's that power again that he talked about, the power of God. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men. Again, he talks about that wisdom. But in the power of God. That's where your faith should be placed. That's where it's the most beneficial. That's where it's going to work. That's where it's going to connect. That is the only place that's going to do you any good as a child of God, is placing your faith in the power of Almighty God. So then he goes to say in verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. Again, he feels compelled to tear down man's human wisdom. Over and over again, I didn't count them. I know it's got to be at least a dozen times, just thinking back. However, we speak wisdom. What kind of wisdom is he speaking? Godly wisdom. That's what he's talking about. Different wisdom than the other. Two different words. You look them up in your concordance, you're going to find two different definitions for that first wisdom and the second wisdom. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. They lacked godly wisdom too. That's what he's saying. So I appreciate what Brother Lamar said about Saul, the rulers. We ought to be praying for our rulers. And that's one of the things that God calls us to do in Romans 13. And the reason things don't get done like they should, we're not praying for them like we ought to. When things get worse and worse, we're not praying like we ought to. We're not on our knees begging God to intervene and save their souls. That's what needs to happen up there on Capitol Hill. They're all a bunch of heathens. They're not saved. They don't have the power of God abiding on them to give the wisdom that this country needs to glorify God. They're sold out to man's wisdom. And that's what's ruling there now, with a satanic force behind it. And that's what's going on. So we need to pray for our rulers. He said, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. Paul wants them to really understand what this wisdom of men comes to. Nothing. What happens when you have the wisdom of God? Everything. That's everything that we need. We're complete in Him. When he's saying that, the wisdom of God, he's saying the same thing that he talks to the church at Colossae at when he said Christ is that we are complete in Him. We don't lack anything that we need to live the Christian life to fulfill what God has called me and you to do. We don't lack a thing. We don't understand all of what we got. It's because we haven't asked and sought after God. But we don't lack it. We're complete in Him. We don't have any lack of anything to serve God as He desires to be served. Verse 7 says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. That sounds very mysterious to me, all that. Which none of the rulers of this age knew. In other words, none of them were born again. They didn't have godly wisdom. And listen what happened because they didn't have godly wisdom. He said, because had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Well, certainly wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory had they been born again. Had they had the wisdom of God, they would have seen clearly, this is Jesus Christ. the fulfillment of the scriptures that we've heard for 2,500 years. This is Him. This is Jesus. We fight to keep Him being crucified because they didn't understand He had to be crucified to start with. But they crucified Him. Why? Because their eyes were beholden. They were closed. They were sinners. They were bent, hell-bent, we might say, on their own religious activities and them not being destroyed. The Pharisees, their greatest fear was their religion was being torn down by this new sect that was being raised up called Christians, and they wanted to stomp them out. And Paul, when he was Saul, he was stomping them out. He was very zealous. He killed no telling how many because he would round them up. He may not have killed them directly by his hands, but he delivered them into the prisons. And where'd they take them? They took them to the Colosseums. And what did they do to the Colosseum? They'd tie them all the way around there, and they'd dip them in oil, and they put torches on them so they'd light up the Colosseum so they could see the rest of them being eaten up by lions and tigers and such as that for their entertainment. That's what they thought of Christians. That's what they thought of Christians. And so they didn't have that. Had they had the godly wisdom that they needed, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory, because it says, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. It hadn't entered into them because they hated Him. But to those that loved Him, they had entered in to Him. The eyes and the ears are important, but the most important part there is the heart of man, isn't it? It has to be changed. It's a stony heart until God makes it a heart of flesh, one that can receive the Lord Jesus Christ. So he talks about this, rulers of the age, and then the wisdom of God in a mystery. And I just want you to see what MacArthur had to say about that, because I thought it was very significant there. This mystery. The term does not refer to something puzzling, but the truth known to God before time that He has kept secret until the appropriate time for Him to reveal it. God still does that. God doesn't born a person again until the time that God chooses to do that. It serves His purpose. For whatever reason that they say dead in sin until a particular time, until He awakes them out of their sleep, out of their death, and borns them again. He's still doing that today. I can't do it as a preacher. I can tell them about it. I don't know who's going to be saved, who's not going to be saved. All I can do is tell them to run to the mercy seat because they're sinners. They're going to hell if they don't do it. He said, for our glory, the truth God established before time and revealed in the New Testament wisdom of the gospel is the truth that God will save and glorify sinners. That's what that whole portion there. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, for our salvation. He's made it manifest. He said none of the rulers knew that. They operated in this fleshly, manly wisdom. And one can't be saved that way. Verse 10 says, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Now we see the Spirit of God in operation. We're regenerated by the Spirit of God. We're born again when the Spirit of God opens our hearts. For the Spirit searches all things. It even describes how He does it here. Yes, the deep things of God. You cannot know the deep things of God unless the Spirit of God reveals that to you. That's part of what He does. Okay? For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? If the man only has the spirit of a man, he can only know what man knows. And what's the problem with man and his knowledge? He's a sinner. And the knowledge is absent from the spirit of man. He doesn't realize he's a sinner. He's heard the terminology, but he hasn't applied it to himself because nothing spiritual is going on. We're just talking about the dead spirit of man. We're talking about the spirit that's in us already there. But it's the dead spirit because we're dead in trespasses and sin. That's what he's trying to get us to understand so that we understand further what he's going to say at the end. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. See, just like the spirit of man, he don't know anything. But if you've got the spirit of God, you know everything. That's the only way you can know spiritual things. Verse 12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world. There again, he's referring back to that worldly wisdom. But what have we received? The Spirit who is from God, and as a matter of fact, is God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Okay, the Holy Spirit, what does He do? We've said it many times. He's going to guide us in the way of all truth. So truth is what we need to know. Truth that we need to know is now expounded in this one verse of Scripture. And listen to what it says. That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. He's saying that the Spirit of God is going to reveal all that God desires to give unto us. We go back to that. We are complete in Him. If we don't know all of this, we haven't studied enough to know all of this. Because He's not saying something that's not able to be known. He's saying something that's able to be known. And so He says that we might know is that intimate word, that intimacy there, the things that have been freely given to us by God. No strings attached. God didn't say, I'm going to do 99% of it, you're going to do 1% of it, and everything's going to be hunky-dory. He didn't say that. He said, I'm going to do 100% of it because you're not able to do any of it. All you're able to do is die in your sins and go to hell and pay for your sins for eternity. That's all that natural man can do. That's all he can do. Left to himself, that's exactly what he will do. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. Again, he's tough on that wisdom now. But which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We don't compare spiritual things with natural things and try to figure out what's going on here. God may use a natural thing to teach us a spiritual lesson. So He's not talking about that. He's talking about the nature of man. You can't mix the two together. It's like oil and water. It won't mix. It's like the cloth that they talked about, taking the old piece of cloth and the new piece of cloth and sewing it together. Said it won't work. So that old piece is going to give out. It's going to rend. The wine bottle there will burst open and it won't contain what it's supposed to contain. So how do I know, how do I learn about God? And really, when you look back at what Paul is doing, he's instructing them to how to live and how to learn. He said, how you learn is you compare spiritual things with spiritual things. You compare this letter that I'm writing to you with other letters that you'll get later on from other churches. You compare these sets of scriptures over here in this passage to this set of scriptures over in this passage to this set of scriptures over here, and you read them all together and it makes sense to you. Where maybe two different passages of scripture seem like they're at odds with each other, there's a third or fourth one there that makes them come together like they should. They open the Word of God to us. Then he says in verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are a foolishness to him. That's one reason he'd never seek after God is foolishness. Foolishness, moronic, I think is what we decided the word last week was, foolishness, moronic. Nor can he know them. It's an impossibility that a natural man will ever become a spiritual man on his own accord. He has to have help. He's helpless. We need to be helpful in spreading the gospel, telling them of their plight. They're in a plight, they don't even know it. They're going through the world happy as they can be, singing, kicking, just having a big old time, living life, and thinking one day they'll die, and whatever their theology is, they think they're going to just maybe just perish away, and that's going to be it. All you got is what you got now. Let's eat, drink, and die. Eat, drink, and live, for tomorrow we die. You know, that kind of thought, or whatever kind of thoughts they have. They're skewed because they're sinful, and they're natural, and they're foolish. It said, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The only way a natural man will ever understand the Holy Spirit's way of doing things is to be born of the Spirit of God. Then he can spiritually, holy spiritually, discern the Word of God, or understand. Discernment is understanding and wisdom, all those things. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Wait a minute, preacher. I didn't think we were supposed to judge. The Bible says we are. It's how we judge. But then he's going to turn around and say, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. It can get confusing sometimes. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, what does that mean, he just said? But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. MacArthur says this, judged by no one. Obviously, unbelievers are able to recognize Christians' faults and shortcomings. We know that. But they are not able to evaluate their true nature as spiritual people who have been transformed into children of God. We tell people by the fruits they bear, but we still don't know 100% whether they're born again or not. We don't make that judgment. That's God's business. God says, by the fruits you shall know them. So we embrace each other when we see spiritual fruit, and we trust that they've been born again, and that they have a likeness and a communion with us, and that they like the same things, and that we serve the same God, and we go on from there. But this judging thing, that's for another time. I may preach on that pretty soon there. It says that we judge not lest you be judged. That means that if we judge wrongfully, we're going to be judged. If we judge rightfully, that's what we're supposed to be doing. The Bible says, I don't know what it means, but we're going to be judging angels. I don't know what that says. I don't know what that means. I don't. But I do know what judging means. So we're going to be judging angels. Don't know. Maybe the Lord will show me what that is. If y'all know, you can tell me. I might let you get up here and preach that one. That would be a good one. But there it is. And it says, but we have the mind of Christ. Now, Paul has really labored with human wisdom through this. Evidently, that was a problem that was deeply rooted in the church at Corinth. I had not realized until I'd read that over and over several times again how many times that came up in comparison to spiritual wisdom, the wisdom that comes from above. So we have a lot of carnal people in the church, evidently, at Corinth. And so Paul was really bearing down on that so he can go ahead and start separating their thought process and said, look, the wisdom of man will not save you. That's not salvation. It's damnation. But what will save you is the wisdom of God, the power of God, Hear the gospel. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior will save your soul. And that's the only thing that will save your soul. And He goes back and He even says that the natural man cannot do this because it's foolishness to begin with. He can't discern it because it takes the Holy Spirit of God to discern spiritual things. And so then He closes out this particular portion. Of course, we know this is one long letter. The chapters are just put in there for our benefit. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. He's encouraging the believers to understand. We have the mind of Christ. We can spiritually discern. We can understand the power of God. We do know what the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was all about. It's applied to us because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to us. Psalms 119:18 said this, and this is a great prayer for us. Open my eyes that I might see wondrous things from your law, or from your word, from your precepts, from your testimonies. All that means the same thing. Open my eyes that I might see wondrous things. Not just things, wondrous things. Brother Lamar asked for that this morning. And trust that we pray for him as he's teaching. Brother Jack's the same way. Anyone that teaches or anyone that handles the Word of God, I'm the same way. That we're relying on you to that the Lord would open our eyes that we might see wondrous things in the Word of God, because we want you to know wondrous things in the Word of God. God help us to understand that. As Paul is instructing the church at Corinth here, we receive instruction thousands of years later. We're able to receive that same instruction. And isn't it something that the same circumstances still prevail? But they say the book's outdated. I think it's not. I think it's right on time, it's timely, and does direct itself towards our present problems and any future problems that will evolve until the time that Christ comes again. We won't need the book anymore when He comes again. We'll know as He knows. But right now, we need the book. That's the most precious thing you have. God's given it to you. Read it, study it, meditate upon it, use it, share it with others. That the foolish men out there that are going to hell, foolish men and women and young people, that they might know the power of God. They might know that Jesus Christ has been crucified, and they've been crucified, that He's been crucified for them. They simply place their faith and trust in Him. Simple as that. God bless us is my prayer for Christ's sake.